Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a text that speaks today. Living, breathing word of God that cuts to the marrow. Thank you that you have given us a text that is reliable, trustworthy, without error. Father, we just ask for your help as we continue in this journey of learning how to study your word. Give us grace even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in our hermeneutics series. And if you're wondering, trying to remember what a hermeneutics means, it's a fancy word for how to study a text. Could be any kind of piece of literature. Biblical hermeneutics is how to study the Bible as a text. And this is our fifth week in this series, and it probably seems strange to you to be studying the Bible, or talking about a class on how to study the Bible, and yet we haven't dug deeply into a single passage. And if you feel frustrated, I get that. I get that, and I feel your pain. I remember that same feeling in seminary, actually. My professors reminded me, though, as I reminded you over these last 4 weeks, that it's so important to have the foundation laid and talk about big picture questions about how and the why of what we're doing and some guardrails around it before we just jump in. That's why I talked about it's important to see that there's a single meaning and that there's many applications. That's why I said it's important to see that the meaning is what the author intended, not what you just want it to mean. That's why we needed to lay those. But today, drum roll, we're going to get into the text. So we're actually going to get into the nuts and bolts. So, everybody, thank you, Ed. Everybody got a handout? Raise your hand if you don't. All right, good. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate you doing that. I just want to start off with a word of caution. If you go straight from reading a passage just once through and you go right to application, you're going to remain tied to your previous understanding of the text. So in other words, you read John 3:16 and you go right to application. That's okay. Just understand you're only going to be going off of your previous understanding of the text. You're not learning something new. Nothing exciting new in the text. And the Bible will become boring to you. Likewise, it's unlikely that you're going to hear anything new from God and your relationship with Him is going to become stagnant. So that's why it's so important that we never stop revisiting a text. Keep going back to it. Keep going back to it. I don't think I could count how many times I've read this morning's passage in the last 2 weeks. Over and over. I read it again this morning. And don't assume you've seen it all. There are so many treasures to be brought out. And so the first step that we're going to be talking about today in studying the Bible is that of observation. And if you've been coming here for at least the last 6 months, on Wednesday nights, you may have heard us talking about the word coma. And I don't mean like the medical term. It's an abbreviation that stands for context, observation, meaning, and application. And on Wednesday nights, we've been using that technique to study Scripture. Particularly, we've been studying the Malachi passages before Pastor Jeff preaches them. And on Saturdays, the Bible study Saturdays, when we get the men and women together, we've been taking that approach even a little bit deeper. Today, we're going to take that second part of coma, context and then observation. We're going to go to observation. And we're going to take it to the next level. We're going to ramp it up into what you guys can do on your own, without even a commentary, studying the Bible. And I think you're going to find it exciting. I always do. So, observing the text. And our goal at this point is very important. Our goal at this point, when you're observing the text, is not to be digging for interpretations or applications. And I told the guys a couple Saturdays ago when we did the Bible study Saturday, as you're reading this, sometimes applications are going to come into your brain. And I'm not telling you toss those out, ignore those. I like to take a piece of paper and just write down things as they come to my brain so that I don't lose them. But I keep going through this regimented approach to digging deep and observing the text. As stuff comes to my brain, I capture it so I don't lose it, but I keep going. That's what we're going to do. And the key here is repetition and seeing what you can see. The question we're asking at this point is, what does the text say? And did I skip all over the journey part, didn't I? So we're just going to skip those blanks for today. Did I have the... Well, I know you don't have the graphic, but do you have step one, step two, step three? Yeah. So we'll come back to that next week. But you guys should probably at the point where you can probably fill those blanks in, because I've repeated it every 4 weeks, every week that we've been doing this for the last 4 weeks. So we're at that first step, though. What did the text mean to the original audience? And the first thing you got to do is ask, what does the text say? And you got to understand that at this stage, that digging into the Bible is a little bit of a spiral of looking at the details and looking at the big picture. You have to, you're looking down deep, and then you come back up and you look at the big picture, and you go back down and look deep, and they both inform each other. Okay? You have to, like for instance, this morning, we dug deeper into the details of a little section. But what did I do at the end? I brought it back. I said, let's look at the bigger context and look at the verses before. So when you're studying, the stuff we're going to do today is looking down to the level of commas. Okay? You do that, and then you come back up, you read some more, and when you go back down, you're like, oh, well, what I saw here can't be, that can't be right, because I know this controls that. They work back and forth. So what to look for in sentences? And we'll start with this. So first thing we're looking for, well, I'm going to be giving you here, you have a list of what, 11 things? 12, right? 12 things we're going to be looking for in the text as you're studying the passage. The first thing is, so you keep this list, because we're going to have an exercise, and you'll go back to that list to say, okay, let me find these, if I can find any of these things in there. So the first thing we're looking for is repetition of words. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John 2. And you're going to be turning here a lot of passages. And because we have a limited amount of time, I'm going to have to go to them fast. So if you're not good at turning to those passages fast, you'll want to come back and listen. So, or just listen while we do it. So 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Forever. What word is repeated and then repeated over and over?
World.
World. That's important. So when you're studying this passage, you'd capture, look at that, world. How many times is it repeated? Five?
7 times.
Thank you, Shirley. It's 7 times. 7 times in that passage in just three verses. I'd say that's the point. We're getting close to like, oh, that's a really important thing to keep an eye on here. What is he saying about the world? So in your reading of a text, you're going to say, how many, do I see any words repeated? In the same paragraph even, do I see that word? In the same book, is this a word that's been repeated? Ask yourself, does it always have the definite article? Now, to remember, in English, we have two kinds of article. You have a definite and an indefinite article. And an article is the word the. That's the definite article in English. The world. Or is it an indefinite article, a or an? Like, if I say the world, I mean something specific. If I say the man, I mean something specific. If I say a man, or then I mean something in general. That's important. Note that. So you'll say, every time I see that word repeated, does it always have this, is it always have the article attached to it? Flip over to John 15. John 15. I can't read all 10 verses. We won't have time. How many of you know this? Remember this passage? What would be the repeated word you'd see over and over in John 15, 1 through 10? If your eyes just scan it without even reading it, you'll see it. Vine, branches, and abide. Yeah. Depending on the translation you're reading, it may say remain. And so you'd say, wow, he says remain a bunch of times. So just note that. We're not looking for the meaning yet. We're looking for clues that are going to help us see what the meaning is. So I'm not going to look up all the passages today. We could look up 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. Has some great examples of repeated words there. It's comfort there in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. And you ask yourself when you see a repeated word, how is the repeated word used? Is it used the same way every time? Or is it modified differently each time? Like, do they put an adjective on it, describing it differently each time? Sometimes a word will be used as a verb or a noun, depending on if there's a noun form of the word, of the verb. Sometimes it's used as an adjective. See how it's repeated. And is it even repeated, just not with the same word, but that's the same concept? What do you think that does for us, to look for repetitions? What's the value of looking for the repeated words? A little bit louder. Heard somebody guessing at it.
The subject matter?
Exactly. It's helping us see what the subject matter is. It's kind of a simple thing. But it's so... some of these things, you're like, these are really simple. Well, the problem is, when we're used to reading a text that we're familiar with, we forget to look at the simple details. So, second thing you need to look for is contrasts. Let's look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Proverbs 14, 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. What is contrasted in this passage?
The poor and the needy.
The poor and the needy. So I'm having a class with Shirley today. Thank you. I appreciate the help.
You guys met before.
No, y'all, the rest of y'all just struggle with fear of man, that's all. Oh, just kidding. No, it's everybody's like being patient and letting the other person speak, because that's the problem when we have a large class. Right, exactly. It's contrasting the poor, how you treat the poor, the person who... Two different ways of treating the poor. What's the difference do you see in this two? In these two, and like in the ways that they treat them? Oppression and what?
Graciousness.
Right. So when you're looking at a passage, look to see, are there concepts contrasted? Look over to verse 1 of 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's a contrast there. Harsh words and gentle words. Somebody quote to me Romans 6:23. Starts with the word for. The wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? What is contrasted there? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You have two concepts contrasted there.
Death and life.
Exactly. So that's what you're looking for. You're looking for contrast. 1 John 1 through 5 through 7 we read, that's the world, right? That one's actually light and dark. You could notice if we read 1 John 1, 5 through 7, you'd see a contrast between light and darkness. You'd see the nature of God and His light and the nature of our manner of walking in light versus darkness. So you're looking for contrast. Next thing you want to look for in a text is comparisons. So the point in looking for comparisons, while contrasts are looking for differences, comparison is focusing on similarities. So let's flip over to 1 John 2:16. We'll be doing Bible drills today, right? 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the... Is that right? Thank you. What am I doing here? Thank you. Thank you. Proverbs. Who has the verse I have listed there? Go ahead, Jeanette.
Like a trampled spring and a polluted well, the righteous man who gives way before the wicked.
Okay. What is the comparison in that text?
Spring and a well.
A spring and a well is like what?
Righteous and wicked.
So you've got a comparison. What you're doing is looking for similarities. How is this thing like this thing? Who has James 3 already looked up?
I got it.
Good.
Now, if we put the bits in the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell.
That's good. All kinds of similarities, comparisons in there, right? We heard one comparing the tongue to a horse's bridle or the bit. Comparing it to a rudder on a ship. Comparing it to fire. So you're looking for comparisons. How many of you know Isaiah 40:31? Eagle's wings verse. Rising up on eagle's wings. It's making a comparison. So you're looking in your text for repetitions, comparisons. Another thing you want to look for is lists. Anytime you see something when it's list more than two things given, you got a list going. Write that down. So when you're going through this, you've got lots of paper. I do it in my journal. I'm writing down all the repetitions I see, then I write down the comparisons, I write down the lists. 1 John 2:16, we have a list. The lust of the flesh, pride of life. I'm mixing it up. Start over here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's a list. Galatians 5:22-23. What is that? The fruit of the Spirit. It's a list. So anytime you see it in your text, you see a list, jot that down. Write those things down. Cause and effect. Is anyone still back at Proverbs 15:1? I'm repeating some of these verses so that we just can see that there's different things in the same verse. Proverbs 15:1, we were just there. I think that's the gentle word. Gentle, soft answer. Yeah, a harsh word turns up wrath. Soft answer turns away anger. So we saw a contrast there, but there's more than a contrast there. There's a cause and effect. What's the cause and effect you see in that passage? Something causes an effect. A harsh word causes anger to rise up. A soft word can turn away wrath. So you look for cause and effect. Proverbs 6:23 is more than contrast. There's cause and effect there. What's the cause and effect that we see in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. Sin causes death. But the gift of God, cause, gives the effect of eternal life. So, ask yourself, what's the cause and effect? Do I see any cause and effects? Now, you're not going to see all these things in the text you're studying, but this gives you a framework of things to look for at the sentence level. So, keep in mind, today, our whole lesson is about looking at sentences, the elements within a single sentence. Now, you may be looking at analyzing the different sentences in a paragraph, but we are looking just at the sentence level. Figures of speech. Psalm 119:105. Another good memory verse. And I like that I'm bringing... the reason we're bringing up these memory verses is because we have a pre-understanding about them. And I want you to see, even the verses you have memorized, if you got stranded on a desert island without your Bible, you could chew on those a long, long time. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is a similar to comparison, but it's a figure of speech. Anytime you see a figure of speech, I want you to do this. I want you to actually try to visualize what the author is saying? Can you see it? And then, once you can kind of see it, ask yourself, what's he trying to convey with that figure of speech? So, let's read Isaiah 40:31 and try that. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. One of the figures of speech there is the wings like eagles. So imagine it. Somebody maybe try, if any of you are good at describing pictures, what? Imagine that. Wings like eagles. Try and describe it for me. Broad span, you see the broad span of the wings spread. Jeff, give, you had your hand up there.
I'm sorry,
Oh.
strength,
the strength of that eagle, right?
Graceful,
just flying through the sky, and the wind, the freedom, and the wind blowing through. Do that visualization when you see a figure of speech, okay? Then say, what's he trying to convey there? All right, that's so important to do when you're looking at the details here. What do figures of speech do for us as readers? What's the benefit there? Yeah, a little bit louder, Hannah. That's a good answer.
Fires up our imagination.
Our God is not a boring God. I mean, he could have written his word to us like a textbook or like a dictionary. He didn't. He gave us a text that hits us where we're at. It fires up our imagination. Okay, figures of speech, they're not always pretty either. In Matthew 23:27, Jesus uses a figure of speech to compare the Pharisees to whitewashed tombs, that they make all pretty on the outside, but they're inside full of dead bones. Figures of speech are not always beautiful eagles flying around. Sometimes they're really strong. So, all right, conjunctions. So, how many of you remember being in high school and taking grammar, English grammar class, and asking yourself, what in the world do I have to know this for? I mean, you can raise your hand if you want. I know some of you did that. This is why. Now, some of you, this may bring back some flashbacks, some ulcers a little bit. I hope not. But the rest of these things you're going to be looking for are English grammar kinds of things. The Word of God is not written in mumbo jumbo. It actually uses grammar. And it's important to know grammar. And in fact, did I keep the reference to the website down at the bottom there? I highly recommend that website. It's just it's not a Christian type website. It's just a great, very helpful website. If you are trying to study and understand something, that English grammar website is written to those of us that are not in school anymore. And I find it super helpful. So, conjunctions. If we imagine the biblical text, the Bible, to be like a brick house, the conjunctions are the mortar that holds the bricks, which are the sentences and paragraphs, together. That's actually what the authors of the text of this hermeneutics book I'm using say. I think it's a great illustration. If the Bible's like a brick, a house of bricks, the mortar that holds the bricks together are conjunctions. So, what are conjunctions? Conjunctions are words that join two or more words, phrases, or clauses together. All right, so we're going to be looking for conjunctions in the text. One kind of conjunction is called coordinating conjunctions. This one's easy to remember because the first letters of these words form this word called fanboys. For, and, nor, but, or yet, or so. You don't write these down. I'm going to hand them all out to you, so you don't have to write these down, okay? Coordinating conjunctions are like for, and, but, yet, or so. Then you have something called subordinating conjunctions. And what those do is they join an independent clause that could stand on its own to a dependent clause, something that can't stand on its own. So you have a word that brings them together. So an example sentence would be, I will eat broccoli. I could leave that at that. That's an independent clause. But I could say, I will eat broccoli after I eat this cookie.
Yeah.
After I eat this cookie, the after is the conjunction, the subordinating conjunction that joined it to that phrase of I eat this cookie. Actually, I eat this cookie is a could also be an independent clause as well. So let me give you an example, and I'm going to give you a list of all these. After, although, as, there's a lot of them. As long as much as soon as though, because, before, by the time, even if, even though, if, there's a lot. I can keep going. Those are very helpful to see. Next group of them, correlative conjunctions. These are pretty familiar. These are like coordinating conjunctions, but they always show up in pairs. You have both and, either or, neither nor, not only, but also, whether or. You're looking for those. Those will show you often a contrast or a grouping in the text. Then you also have conjunctive adverbs. Those, I think these are like my favorite in the text because these show sequence, they show contrast, they show cause and effect in other relationships. Bruce, could you pass these out for me, please? I actually may want to divide it up with another guy on the other side of the room. Yeah, give me half of that stack and I'll get it going on the other side.
Yeah, I'll go on the other side.
Okay, perfect. Thanks. You're going to have a list handed out to you of all those different conjunctions because we're going to go through an exercise here in a little bit and we're going to be looking for all these things we've talked about, including different kinds of conjunctions. But before we move on from conjunctions, I want you to think about Romans 3, 6:23. It'd probably be easier if you see it in front of you. So turn to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. One of my hermeneutics professors... I'll just watch, okay? He said, what would happen if I came into the room like this and said, because I like oranges? You'd be like, well, that's weird anyway that he ran and jumped and said that. But it makes no sense. Because I like oranges, it's that because is a connector word. And we quote Romans 6:23 and Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 so many times, but it starts off with a because kind of word. It's not a complete thought, folks. For the wages of sin is death. You're losing the rest of the thought that he's saying right before it. And how many of us have memorized Romans 6:22 to even know what it is? Right. So look at Romans 6:23 right there. We look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Yes, that is a complete sentence, but Paul's got a thought. Before, that's one of these conjunctive adverbs. It connects to the previous sentence. Well, if you look at verse 22, it starts off with, but now, having been freed, and like, wait a second, that sounds like one of the other connecting ones. Okay, so let's move back. And that's the way Paul works. Paul works, when you're writing these things down, you'll see one of these conjunctive adverbs, well, I'm going to move back and see what it's connected to. And the way Paul works is he has these trains that all build on each other. Very, very helpful in trying to understand what he's trying to say. Now, don't hear me saying that you can't get so much out of Romans 6:23. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that it helps you to see the whole big picture. Okay, let's move on. Maybe let me just ask the question. Why are those little words called conjunctions so significant? I mean, that whole list. Look at the handout. I mean, why is that an important thing for you to know as a person who wants to learn to read the Bible?
They're like a trailer hitch of language. They connect the meanings and keep continuity moving.
Yeah, they keep the continuity of the train. Like, even like the hitch, you use a trailer hitch, but like think about a train with it, the hitches on the back of each car.
Couplings,
thank you. Yeah, I used the right words there. That would be helpful. The couplings. They're the couplings. You don't have a full train if you take out the pieces. They help you understand, well, there's certain ways to couple things. There's trailer hitches. There's train couplers. There's different ways to couple things. And if you understand them, you're going to understand your Bible better. That's why we're doing this whole class, because we want to be able to read our Bible in a better way. If you... Yeah, yeah, exactly. Randy's right on. He says... Right. It can completely change the meaning if you don't understand what these conjunctions mean. So, good. All right, verbs. We've got to move quickly because I want us to jump into this exercise. So you're looking for verbs. In my opinion, the verb is the most important part of a sentence. They communicate the action of the sentence. And there's three things you need to look for in a verb. Now, like I said, we're going back to school, grammar school here. You're looking for tense. Tense is time, like past, present, future. The other thing you need to look for, not just past, present, and future in the tense, you need to look at, and then we're going to get really technical here, you need to look at whether it's progressive or punctual. Okay, progressive means it's ongoing. Remember I said this morning, when Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, my brain's kind of a mess right now trying to say that sentence, but I said it was a present, active, indicative verb, and that just meant that it's an ongoing, it's a progressive sense. Anyone who is carrying their cross or coming to me. It's important because you can have a past tense verb that has action that's happening. Like when you're talking about, and he was running, that's action that was happening in the past in an ongoing sense. Or you can have a punctual sense to the tense. It's a completed thing. Like for instance, he died. That is a past tense verb that's punctual. It has a completeness to it. You could have a punctual sense of a future tense verb. It's a completed thing. So you're looking for verbs, and what tense is it, and is it ongoing, or is it a punctual thing? Okay, and some of these things I chose to give you, it's more than what we've been looking for in our coma studies. But there's still more beyond what I've given you here, because I got to slowly dose this stuff out. As Pastor Jeff and Dan and I have grown in our studies, there are so many things that you can go on, but let's just take these tools and work with them. So you're looking for tense. We're looking for mood, the mood of a verb. And there's, in English, we have three moods, all right? You have the indicative mood, and those are things that are factual. That sentence I just said is an indicative sentence. It's a factual statement. You have subjunctive mood. We call that the mood of potentiality. It talks about wishes, doubts, anything contrary to fact, something that might happen. So a verb, it has a subjunctive mood to it if it's possibly, you know, there's a contingency in it. Okay, so you're looking for the tense. So that's the time. The mood, the third mood is imperative. Turning your Bibles to, that's an imperative command. So that's a mood. All right, the next thing you're looking for in your verb is the voice, and that's just active or passive. I'm using active language right now. Passive verb, we'll actually look for a couple here, is when the action's not being done by the subject, but it's being done to the subject. Let's look at Colossians 3:1. Look at Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I just want to show you some things about the verbs here. Okay? Have been raised. If you have been raised, see that you there, the subject, it's not doing the action. You are not the one raising. You have been raised. That's a passive verb where the subject is not doing the action. The action's being done to it. Okay? But look at the imperative verb right there. In the mood, the imperative. Keep seeking. So if you have been a past tense verb, passive, and has continual sense to it, then you have keep seeking. It's an ongoing tense, imperative. It's a command. And then where Christ is. That's like another great example of an indicative. It's just a factual statement. Christ is seated. All right. We could also look at Ephesians 1:11. Let's not do that, though. Not enough time. One other thing I want to talk about here is... I put that in the wrong place. Let's go to the next thing. Pronouns. All pronouns, when you're going through this text, you're looking for, you're writing out all these things we've observed so far. You also need to look at the pronouns. Pronouns, you want to find out. And does somebody define a pronoun for me? Hannah. I asked the young ones because they got this all in their brain right now.
A pronoun replaces a noun
in order to Excellent. No, that I'm not trying to show off there. I just know that her education, the way we're doing is we just give them these things to memorize, and then it comes later and they connect the dots. So a pronoun replaces a noun in order to, what did you say? That was good. To avoid repetition. So I don't have to keep saying the word Paul. I can say he later, and you know I'm talking about Paul. That's what a pronoun does. It's very helpful. But when you see a pronoun in the text, you need to look for what's called the antecedent. Fancy word for what does that pronoun refer to? Does it refer to God? Does it refer to a person? A specific person. Who? So if we look at Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When you see the word "who," is who referring to Jesus, the Son, or is it referring to God the Father? So those are the kind of questions when you see pronouns, write down the pronouns and say, okay, who? What, I'm using a pronoun to talk about pronouns. What does this pronoun refer to? Which who or what does it refer to? We could look at Philippians 1:27 through 30. There's a lot of pronouns there. We're not going to do that right now. Okay, finally, two more categories, adjectives and adverbs. Adjectives modify a noun, a pronoun, or in a few cases, another adjective. So an adjective would be something like a tall man. That's a word that describes a noun. An adjective that modifies another adjective would be like dark blue coat. So dark is an adjective. It describes blue, which describes the coat. Look for your adjectives. Those are important. And why are they really important is when it comes to something called participles. Participles are words that have a verb sense to them, but they function like an adjective because they are a whole phrase that modifies a noun. So those are important to note as well. Finally, adverbs. Adverbs modify verbs, adjectives, or another adverb. So that adverbs are always describing how that action, the verb, is what it's doing. And they answer certain questions like when, where, how, to what extent, how long. So for example, an adverb, yesterday we went to school. Yesterday is an adverb describing when we went to school. We saw the bird there. There is an adverb telling you where. So you're looking for those kinds of things. Finally, let me just ask the grammar nerds in the room, what other parts of speech did I leave out? Nouns. We didn't list nouns. We didn't talk about nouns. Those would be the obvious things, right? List out the obvious things. What else? Interjections, yes. Did I hear prepositions? Yes, prepositions. Prepositions, I love those. But interestingly, prepositions and gerunds that I heard, those things fall under different categories, like actually under the adjectives, some of those things fall there. So, all right, let's take 10 to 15 minutes, and I want us to try this together with Romans 12, 1 through 2. We only have about a little bit of time, so we'll just get as far as we can. The beauty of this is observe as much as you can at your tables, and when I call it quits, we'll just see what we've got. But you can go home and keep digging, looking for the things on this list that I've given you. This is a tool book. If you don't have the handouts from the last four sessions, you can go onto Sermon Audio, and Ursula does a fantastic job. She connects that handout up there on there. So you can download that. I'd encourage you to get a binder, put a three-hole punch in them, listen to these and fill them out, and you'd have a little hermeneutics handbook by the end of this summer. This is a tool for you to help you study the Bible. So take some time at your tables and work through them at the top of the list. You're looking for figures of speech. You're looking for repetition on Romans 12, 1 through 2. I'll stop us actually in 7 minutes. And I know you like want more than that time than that. Let's all stop us then, and we'll see what we can find. Okay. Shh. I love hearing y'all study real hard. Let's just... All right. Did anyone see any repetition of words? I didn't. I mean, maybe just some, like, articles. Right. Repetition. Like, any major repetitions? Yep. God three times. There we go. Isn't that interesting? A lot of us are like, oh, I don't see any repetitions. God's there three times. Okay. Excellent. Good deal. Okay. All right. Where's my list here? Okay, contrasts. Who saw a contrast?
Conformed and transformed.
Yes. The but. If you see the word but, you're probably going to expect a contrast to show up. And that was conforming to the world compared to to transformed to God's way of thinking. Any comparisons?
Sacrifice and service.
Yes. That one is also a figure of speech, right? Like, what kind of figure of speech is the sacrifice? It's pointing us back to, like, the sacrificial system. Any lists?
Yeah. Yeah. Will of God. Good, acceptable.
Will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. There you go. Three adjectives describing the will of God. Cause and effect. I'm just going to move through. I know there's probably a lot of different things you've seen. Any cause and effect stuff going on?
By mercies of God.
Okay, so the mercies of God give us, are the cause to present our bodies. Excellent, excellent. You guys, I'm going to stop there. Do you see, just slowing down and looking at the details, so many rich treasures. Another cool effect is when you do this together, you do it on your own, you come together and you see things that the other person didn't see. And they see things you didn't see. And you're like, oh. And then you argue sometimes, like, no, I don't think that right, you missed this. That's helpful. That's sharpening one another. So I have a homework assignment for you. I'm sorry. We're back in school. What's the figure of speech?
Yeah.
Oh, the sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice. He's not using the word sacrifice as a verb. He didn't say... He did, but even then, though, it's still going to be like a picture, a word picture going back there to the Old Testament. So here's your exercise. It's at the bottom. Go to Acts 1:8. And the textbook I'm using says you should be able to find at least 30 observations from that one verse. I want to challenge you to see as many as you can find. Now, when we get back together next week, we're not going to list them all. I actually just want feedback about the process and how well it went for you. So, I'm excited. I hope you're excited. This is fun stuff. And the important thing I also want you to take away is it's easy to get bogged down into the nuts and bolts. Lyle and I were talking about this. You could lose sight of the forest for staring at the bark. Okay? But like I said earlier, this is a spiral process. You go in, look deep, you pull back. Am I seeing it right? You go back in, look at the detail, come back out. So next week, we're going to go up to from sentence level now to paragraphs. How do sentences in a paragraph relate to each other? Then the week after that, we're going to like, how do paragraphs relate to each other? That's good stuff, friends. It's great. Let's pray and we'll close. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the minds that you've given to us. We're all at different places in our learning and even in our education. Some of us, as it was reminded me, some of us didn't even finish high school or go to high school. Yet you have given us the tools to be able to learn these things. You've given us minds that can learn. And we just thank you that you put us all together in this church at different levels of experience and maturity and skills. And we all have something to offer each other as parts of the body of Christ. Pray that you'd help us to be faithful stewards of your word, and that these tools we're learning would not be just to make us somehow know-it-all smart people, but that the Word of God, as we study it more, would change us, would impel us on this road of discipleship. It would give us ways to see you and your Son more clearly, and would fall in love with your Spirit who cares for us and guides us in this process. We don't want the scripture studying to make us just intellectually smarter, but that you would change us as we gaze upon your glory. It would give us grace to move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.